Well, I'd like to welcome everyone to our class on Jeremiah. And we're in chapter 30, and I'd like to say two things. Number one, that is, we're really moving to an exciting part of Jeremiah. Chapters 30 through 33 is a chapter that talks about some of the future events. It will talk about the great tribulation known as Jacob's distress in this chapter. He'll mention that. And then he'll talk about the restoration after that, which would be the coming of Christ, the fighting the enemies of Israel, and then ushering Israel into the millennium. So after weeks of preaching about the judgment of Jeremiah, we're now get a breath of fresh air and some restoration. The second thing I want to say is I really do like to have a PowerPoint, but I don't have a PowerPoint this evening. There really were not any particular metaphors or things that I could search out and put pictures on. But there is one particular metaphor that's mentioned tonight that I definitely didn't want to have pictures of on my PowerPoint. He talks about the anguish that the men will have, and the men will grab their thighs and their legs, and they will look like a woman who is in childbirth. And I thought, well, we probably won't go into any pictures on that. So anyway, really, this chapter is descriptive enough. Chapter 30, I've entitled it Restoration After Jacob's Distress, Part 1. Even though I think I could have finished it in 24 verses, I wanted to take a little bit of time and explain what is Jacob's distress. So we'll talk about that. Basically, in a nutshell, Jacob's distress is the same as we usually know it from the King James Version, Jacob's trouble. It is the great tribulation. He is going to speak about the great tribulation coming up in future events. That's a scary part. But the good part is that there's an emphasis on restoration, and it's restoration after that tribulation period. So we'll talk a little bit about that. I want to really look at the scriptures to show that indeed we are talking about the tribulation when we use that phrase. Well, before we go any further, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of restoration as well as a God of holiness. But Father, one of the things that we take away here is that no matter what tribulation or trials we go through, you are a God who keeps your promises, and there is restoration for us as believers. We see that, Lord, here in Jeremiah 30, the example of what happened to Judah and Israel. They were going to get punished, but nevertheless, this is a clear exclamation point, these next few chapters, on the fact that they will be restored. So thank you that you are a holy God, a just God, but also a God of keeping your promises and a God of restoration. Father, teach us this evening, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want to just make a comment here about the context. I've been getting this from Feinberg's commentary, and I think he does a very good job. The first thing he says is that expositors generally agree that chapters 30 through 33 constitute a group of prophecies. The section has been called the Book of Consolation. So these prophecies that we'll see, many of them are prophecies of restoration, the great promise of restoration. So that's why just these chapters alone combined together are called the Book of Consolation. He goes on and says, Jeremiah 32, verse 1 gives the historical background of these prophecies. And I'll just quickly read 32:1. Even though we're in chapter 30, they are together. And it says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. He goes on to say, Jerusalem was in the final period of an 18-month siege by the Babylonians. Other Judean cities had already capitulated to them. The temporary intervention of Egypt, from Jeremiah 37:45, failed to stem the tide of the events, and Jerusalem remained disillusioned and helpless. The remarkable feature of chapters 30 through 33 is that, though written during a time of deep distress for Jerusalem, they foretell a glorious future for the nation. Up to this point in the book, Jeremiah's prophecies have been mostly threatening and gloomy, despite some bright glimpses. Now, in chapters 30 through 33, the prophetic outlook changes. So it is an exciting part in the book of Jeremiah, and it's also exciting because we're going to see some scriptures that talk about future events. Now, I'm only going to cover 11 verses tonight, and verses 1 through 3, that's kind of like a prologue. It's restoration promised. Before he talks about anything, he's going to give these verses and say, I'm going to restore actually Israel, the combining of the northern and the southern kingdom. That day is going to come. And then he says, but before that happens, there is going to be a time of Jacob's distress. And so verses 4 through 11 is Jacob's distress for a time. Now, we'll come back next week and we'll continue on with this theme, but he has some different things to say. Well, let's first of all read verses 1 through 3 in chapter 30. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. So at this point, this is what we're going to see in these chapters. It has this undercurrent of a joyous promised restoration. And verses 1 through 3 are the prologue. Now, as it normally begins, it begins with, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is not giving his opinion. He's not imagining or even fabricating things. The Lord is revealing his inerrant truth to him. That's what a prophet is. And so, again, we have to be very careful today when people claim to be prophets. They're not prophets on the same level of which Jeremiah was. And it's better for them not to even come out and profess to be a prophet. Because in the Old Testament, if you were incorrect about one, just one prophecy, you were to be stoned. That shows God's man, God's prophet. He says, verse 2, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I do like this phrase, and I think this phrase is striking, the God of Israel. Now, that's what he's called a lot of times in the Bible. But here, you remember what's happened now. Israel, the northern kingdom, they were taken into captivity. Judah, the southern kingdom, they are about to be taken into captivity. They are going to be besieged by the Babylonians. Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed. But he's talking about a time when he's going to restore them. He's going to bring them back. He's going to bring them back together. He is the God of Israel. Therefore, Israel exists. Now, he says, write down these words in a book. And it's the idea. Now, he's not writing the whole book of Jeremiah, but he's writing a portion of the book of Jeremiah, if you will, chapters 30 through 33. Now, I have read that some have said that this must have been written by someone else. It couldn't have been written by Jeremiah, because Jeremiah has been a prophet of doom. Well, you know, that's kind of a silly statement, because even though Jeremiah has been prophesying judgment, there still is restoration, God's promise. And Jeremiah is the one who has been given the word of the Lord to write that. Now, he says in verse 3, and watch this phrase, "For behold, days are coming." Now, when you see that phrase in Scripture and in Jeremiah, it is a prophetic announcement. Behold, let me get your attention. I'm about to say something. Days are coming. There are events that are coming and you need to know about. Now, I've written them here in our notes, and we could break them up into three sections. Sometimes these prophetic announcements, as you know, are about judgment. In fact, there's a couple of here I'd like to read. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 32. You remember this? It says, "Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth, because there is no other place." This is an announcement of judgment. This is the valley of Hinnom, which I got to see. I guess I could have put a picture of that up there. I could have put that picture of me in my first selfie that I took with the Hinnom Valley behind me, which was Gehenna. Well, but notice, it's behold, days are coming, and it's going to be a valley of slaughter. So it was a prophetic announcement of judgment. Later on in 9:25, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised." They weren't circumcised of the heart. And then in Jeremiah 49:2, he says, "Therefore, behold, days are coming." Let me get your attention. Here's a prophecy. It's coming in the future, but it's judgment. "That I will cause a trumpet blast of war to be heard against Rabbah and the sons of Ammon, and it will become a desolate heap, and her towns will be set on fire. Then Israel will take possession of his possessors, says the Lord." So this phrase, "behold, days are coming," it's a prophetic announcement. We've seen a lot of it in judgment. But we've seen a few going through the book of Jeremiah that have been announcements of deliverance. For instance, Jeremiah 16, chapter 16, verses 14, 15 says, "Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers." So here's a prophetic announcement of deliverance, and there's a couple of those. However, what makes this section special? Well, in just these four chapters, 30, 31, 32, and 33, in just these four chapters, there are some five prophetic announcements. And they're prophetic announcements about restoration. That's why it's called the Book of Consolation in this little section. The first one is the one that we just read here in this chapter 30, verse 3. Then in chapter 31, 27, it says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast." Now, this is kind of an interesting prophecy, but what it means is he's going to restore them and restore it back to its original place, where Israel dwelled in Jerusalem and crops grew in Jerusalem and there were animals in Jerusalem. It's a promise. Then we have chapter 31, verse 31. It says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord." And watch this. "When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Did you catch that word? A new covenant. This is the new covenant that we hear about in the Bible and that we talk about. It's a prophetic announcement of something really great, really special. Verse 38. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city will be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate." So it's restoration. And then finally, in chapter 33, verse 14, it says, "Behold, days are coming." And that's that prophetic announcement, declares the Lord, "when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah." So do you remember how many times when I began a sermon in Jeremiah, I said, "If you come here for warm fuzzies, I'm sorry, you're not going to get it here today." Well, chapter 30 through 33, you're going to get encouragement. This is the restoration of Israel. Now, one of the things I do want to say is that it's going to be restoration of both the northern kingdom and Judah. So did you catch that? He says in verse 3, "For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah." So both of them are coming together. Instead of a divided kingdom, it will be a united kingdom. And it says, "And the Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it." So this is a beautiful promise, a beautiful restoration, and if you will, a full restoration. In fact, we might even begin to say that even though they are going to come back from captivity, they're going to come back and rebuild, it's still not quite the full restoration that there's going to be in the end times. Now, that's the good news. However, he's going to say, but before that happens, you are going to go through unprecedented times. You are going to go through the times of Jacob's distress. And we're going to just show you what that means. But the point is this: after the worst distress and tribulation you could ever go through, I, the Lord, am going to restore you in a complete and full restoration. What a beautiful thing we see here as God deals with His people, Israel. So let's pick it up in verses 4. I'll go ahead and read 4 through 11, and then we'll go back through them. Verse 4 says, "Now, these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah." So in other words, verses 1 through 3, they are like a prologue. And now something else is going to start. Okay, now here we go. "These are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah." Verse 5. "For thus says the Lord, I have heard the sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace." What is that? That's the judgment. There's going to be restoration, but they are not going to go without being punished. Verse 6, he says, "Ask now and see if a man can give birth." What a question. "Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins?" He's grabbing himself in anguish as a woman in childbirth. "And why have all faces turned pale?" Verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it." So you see the buildup, and already we're beginning to see, okay, we know in part he's talking about that the Babylonians are going to come, destroy Jerusalem, the temple, kill, and they're going to take some into captivity. But something else is bigger here. There's something bigger in the foreground, that this day is great and there's nothing like it. And then at the end of verse 7, he says, but he will be saved from it. So from the worst to the best, from the worst tribulation to the best restoration. Verse 8, it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Just to throw this in here, what do they mean, serve David their king? Well, this is the ultimate David. This is the Messiah. So he is talking about a very future part. Verse 10, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob will return and will be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid. Verse 11, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. So you see all of these themes running through here. This is a beautiful emphasis on restoration, but he's also telling them that, look, this restoration will come after this most terrible time, the time of Jacob's trouble, which I believe he's talking about the future great tribulation. All right. So now let's go ahead and work our way through this. We go to verse 4. And in verse 4, we're going to see that these are the Lord's words for both Israel and Judah. So he says, now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Now, on the one hand, the restoration is going to be of Israel and Judah. But this time of distress is also going to be for Israel and Judah. Now, why? Why does this have to happen? Well, later on, next week, we'll pick it up in verse 15, and he says, why do you cry out over your injury? Your pain is incurable because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. I have done these things to you. So basically, God is saying, I have to judge you because I'm a holy God and I will. But I also am a loving and compassionate God, and I will restore you because you are my people. So Israel and Judah are in the final restoration. But before that, Israel and Judah are going to be in this time of Jacob's distress. Now, verse 5, an interesting poetic way that God is going to say this here. Verse 5, he says, for thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. God's saying, what's that? Do I hear horses' hoofbeats? Do I hear the thunder of horses coming with warriors on them with swords and spears, and there's going to be terror and there's going to be dread and there's going to be no peace? What's he saying? Well, in the context, the Babylonians are still going to come. And in the big picture, there's going to be a great tribulation. But nevertheless, there is going to be an ultimate restoration. But he's now describing this judgment, and he will talk more about this in the second half of this chapter. And then in verse 6, as we've already made mention, it is going to be such anguish that these men are going to look like they're bearing children. They're going to be in that much pain. They're going to be in that much of a reaction. He says in verse 6, ask now, see if a male can give birth. Well, of course he can't. So God is using this here in a bit of irony. Of course they can't. Then he says, well, why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? Why is he hunched over? Why is he grabbing himself? Why is he in anguish like he's in pain and about to deliver a baby? Because that's how much fear and trembling and terror and dread will come upon them from Nebuchadnezzar. However, when we start to talk about the great tribulation, it doesn't even pale in comparison. And then he moves into verse 7. And if you just look at the words and you see the context here, you begin to see a bigger picture. Normally we would want to try to keep it within the context, but this language here is so emphatic that it goes beyond. He says, alas, for that day, and that's another one of those prophetic phrases, that day, in the latter day, in that day is great. It's a special day. It's great. In fact, there has never been a day like it, and there will never be another day like it. He says, there is none like it. What are you talking about? It is the time of Jacob's distress. So, yes, there was going to be distress in the Babylonian captivity and destruction. But this is given a name and a title. The time of Jacob's distress. There's going to be a time, an ordained time, an ordained event. And it's about Jacob. It's Jacob's distress, which is what the tribulation is about. The tribulation is first and foremost to deal primarily with Israel. And there will be a time of distress for Jacob. And this word for distress is a word that means to narrow, to press, to be confined. And it says there's never been a day like this before. Now, we're going to spend some time looking at Jacob's distress. But before we do, look at what he says. But he will be saved from it. In other words, the very worst tribulation you could ever go through, the great tribulation, will come. But I will save Israel from it. From the worst tribulation to the best restoration. Now, let's just back up for just a moment. And there are three interpretations here about what Jacob's distress is. So let's just go over them. The first one, some believe it is referring to the immediate situation. That is, that the Babylonians are going to come and make their final invasion. Now, let me say this is a good interpretation. It's prominent and it really can't be excluded. Even if you take one of the other views, you've got to say there's a part in which this is foreshadowing the tribulation, the great tribulation. So that's what we see here, that's going to happen, but so is the great tribulation. This is going to be a time for Jacob here with the Babylonians, and it will be a distress, but there will be one that there will be like none other. So the first one is that they just stay with the immediate situation and they say there is no future fulfillment. The second one is that some believe that it refers to the entire time that Israel is in captivity. So it's not necessarily, or else it would include even, the time when the Babylonians come and they destroy Jerusalem, its temple, and kill, and then taken captive. But really, they say the worst part of this is while they're in captivity. Now, that will be bad. And we've already seen some of the chapters in Jeremiah make mention. But I have to say, when normally we're in the book of Jeremiah and he's talking about this terror, this dread, what's he talking about? He's talking about the hoofbeats. He's talking about that they're coming. That's the fear. And then when they arrive, that's the fear. That's the terror. They're going to kill. Their actions. That's it. Once they take the survivors and put them into captivity, things will slow down a little bit. And you remember what Jeremiah said? The Lord wants you to flourish and prosper in there, because after 70 years, he's going to release you. So that doesn't seem to be like Jacob's distress. It is a distress, but it doesn't seem to be the big, terrible thing that verse 7 seems to be saying. Well, the third interpretation, I think, is the best. It's the view that holds Jacob's distress as the great tribulation in the end times before Israel's full restoration. I think this is consistent with this emphatic language, and I think it's consistent with its parallel passages. We're going to take a look at some passages from other books in the Bible that talk about Jacob's trouble. And after we read them, you're going to say, yeah, I see it. I hear this theme over and over by all the prophets. But before we get to that, I want to just say, number one, one of the things that I see here, and I believe that Jacob's distress is the tribulation, is that it's going to be primarily dealing with Jacob, with Israel, to bring Israel to the Messiah at the time of his return. The distress is going to be so bad and the effect is going to be so strong that it will bring some of them to the Messiah when he shows up, when he returns at the great tribulation. The second thing is that this time, this event, this period of distress is unprecedented. And not only is it unprecedented here in Jeremiah, but when we look at these other passages, they say it's unprecedented. So there's some event that's going to happen that will be worse than all other events. Now, the Babylonian captivity is not good, very bad, but it's not that unprecedented one. Even if you hold to the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. That's bad, very bad. But that is not as bad as this time of the Great Tribulation. So it's unprecedented, and that's what the language says. And then also, too, Jeremiah prophesied that the Lord's anger would be accomplished and understood in latter days. Now, if you would, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 24. So we won't get into this verse this week, other than reading it now. We'll get into it next week. This is what it says. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and until he has accomplished the intent of his heart. And then he says, in the latter days, you will understand this. I believe that means that this is going to happen in the latter days. And that phrase, latter days, carries eschatological meaning. What does that mean? Well, it means the end times. It carries the implication. Latter days is in the end period. And we even see this phrase used in Deuteronomy 4. And we see it used in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 says, now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people, Daniel, that's Israel, in the latter days. So Daniel now is in the mix here, and he's prophesying. And what is he prophesying? We know that he also is prophesying the 70th week of Daniel, which is going to happen at the tribulation. And he says that's going to be latter days, and you'll understand this, Daniel. Well, Jeremiah said you'll understand this when it happens. You'll all put it together. You know, prophecy is 2020 when you're going through the fulfillment of it. So all of these explanations to me point to something bigger than just the Babylonians. I see it pointing to the fulfillment of Jacob's distress in the latter days, in the end times. Now, I've got a number of quotes of individuals who have made some good comments here to confirm this. The first one is from John MacArthur's Study Bible. And even though it's a study Bible, he just has some very, very good things to say in it. And he has a lot of scripture to not only back up what he says, but for people to study. That's why I enjoy it. I enjoy the study Bible so much because he's got so much scripture. In other words, don't take my word for it. Go into the scriptures and study yourself. This is what he says in location of Jeremiah 30. This period of unprecedented difficulty for Israel, as the verse defines, is set in a context of Israel's final restoration. It is best equated with the time of tribulation just before Christ's second advent, mentioned elsewhere, Daniel 12:1, Matthew 24:21 and 22, and described in detail of Revelation 6 through 19, which is the other book that we're studying on Sunday mornings. It's a wonderful complement to each other. The second quote I have here is from Dwight Ironside in his book, Things to Come, a classic. He wrote, "The first great purpose of the tribulation," that's the future tribulation, "is to prepare the nation Israel for her Messiah. The prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 30, verse 7, makes it clear that this time that is coming has particular reference to Israel, for it is the time of Jacob's trouble or Jacob's distress." So he is connecting the two together. And then finally, one other from MacArthur's Biblical Doctrine Systematic Theology book. And here he brings in Daniel's 70th week. He brings that in connection with Jacob's distress. He says, "In the future, there will be a 7-year period during which," and this is from Daniel 9:27, "during which God's plan to restore Israel will resume. The last half of this period will include unprecedented persecution and the wrath of the Antichrist, who will commit an abominable act in the Jerusalem temple," Matthew 24:15. Jeremiah says that this will be a unique period, a time of distress for Jacob, but that he shall be saved out of it, Jeremiah 37. So you see, these men, other men, are connecting Jacob's distress with the Great Tribulation. Even the Great Tribulation connected with Daniel chapter 9 and the Daniel's 70th week. Now, what I'd like to do next is I would like to look at Jacob's distress in Scripture, in other Scripture. And you're going to see that it's not just any old distress, but it's a particular distress. It's a time of distress that's said by this prophet and said by that prophet. It's a day of trouble. It's a time of trouble, a great tribulation. So the first one we have is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. So even as far back as Deuteronomy goes, there is a mention of this time of distress. I believe the great tribulation. And it was predicted for when? For the latter days. Here's that phrase, Deuteronomy using the latter days to refer to what? I believe the very end times, the latter times. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30 reads, "When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you. In the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice. And by the way, when we look at the New Covenant, that's exactly what the New Covenant says. That's exactly the thought process behind it. Now, the next one is from Zephaniah. Zephaniah described the great day of the Lord. And the great day of the Lord is a period of when God begins to judge. And of course, in the great tribulation is going to be about that. And he calls it a day of trouble and guess what? Distress. So Zephaniah 1:15, it says it is a day of wrath. A day of wrath is that day. You see, it's a specific time. It's in the latter times. It's a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. But may I remind you what Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says? But he will be saved from it. The worst tribulation and the best restoration. Zechariah, he also described the day when all nations would gather around Jerusalem, and it's specifically around Israel. Now, the word distress is not used here, but it's certainly implied. Listen, behold, a day is coming. That sounds familiar. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the city will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. Now, he's talking about a future event. It's the coming of the Lord. But right before that, what's going to happen? Behold, a day is coming. It's a prophetic announcement of judgment here, of distress. But they will be saved by the coming of the Lord. Daniel, he also prophesied of a time of distress for his people. Well, if Daniel was Jewish, then his people would be Jews. Let's look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And again, you're seeing the same theme through all of these prophetic books. It says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Now, there's a lot there, but notice, if you will, it's this future time. It's going to be a time of distress. And who's it going to be upon? It's going to be upon Jacob or Daniel, your people, Israel. So this time is over and over said, and it says it never occurred since there was a nation. This is an unprecedented time. So when we go back to Daniel and it says, and there is none like it, we're saying, you know what? They're talking about the same event. And clearly Daniel is talking about this time in the tribulation because he has already talked about the 70th week. Now we move to the New Testament and we see Jesus' teaching And what do you think Jesus says? Well, he talks about the great tribulation, and he says it's the great tribulation that has never occurred. It's one that there's none like it. In Matthew 24:21, for then there will be a great tribulation. Remember Jeremiah 37, for that day is great. And then it's a day of distress. Great distress or great tribulation. For then, Jesus said, there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. In other words, there is only one and only great tribulation. And these prophets keep talking about it. And when Jeremiah says that day is great, none like it, it's a time of Jacob's distress, it's very easy to start connecting the dots and say he's talking about the great tribulation. Mark, in the parallel passage, in Mark 13:19, says very similar. He says, for those days will be a time. It's a period. It's an event. A time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. Luke, in chapter 21, verse 23. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. Talking about the same period? I think so. When's that going to happen in the scriptures? Revelation, literally chapter 6 through 19. We get a little preview of it in Revelation 7:14. It says, I said to him, my Lord, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there's a period in the book of Revelation that's called the great tribulation. So looking at this all together, if you wouldn't know anything about Jeremiah 30, verse 7, but you knew all of these, when you read Jeremiah 37, it would be like a light bulb going off and going, I know exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the great tribulation. Now, again, there probably is some implication to the Babylonians coming, but that is a foreshadow of this great tribulation that's going to happen. Now, let's finish out the rest of these verses, 8 through 11, and we're actually going to see more language that will lend itself to the great tribulation. Verse 8, we're going to see that the yoke is going to be broken. It says, it shall come about on that day. There it is again, that day. So it's prophetic, special language for events. Declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves. Now, I think, first and foremost, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. There's a time coming when the yoke that Nebuchadnezzar has around Judah's neck will be broken. And we also know that Nebuchadnezzar will be judged. But you're going to see as we go through this language that it's just talking about something more than that. It's included in it, but it's something bigger. And what we're going to see then, how does this figure? He's going to say, look, at the time of the tribulation, all nations will have a yoke around Israel's neck. But the Lord's going to come back and remove that yoke. Now, verse 9, but they shall serve the Lord their God. Well, I thought there was tribulation. Ah, this is after it. Watch this, though. They will serve the Lord their God and David, their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now, what is this talking about? Well, certainly he's not talking about that he's going to resurrect David and David will sit on that. We know from the scriptures, if there's one thing that we're sure of, it's that Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. He is the ultimate David. And there's a lot of scriptures that talk about Christ sitting on the throne. It begins with 2 Samuel in the first scriptures talking about the Davidic kingdom. It says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, David and Solomon are dead. And Zedekiah, he's the last king. And he's going to be taken. So when is this going to happen? When Christ returns. So you see, it's something bigger and larger and more exciting in this restoration. It's talking about the coming of Christ. And notice, if you will, verse 10. It says, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob will return and will be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid. When is that talking about? Is that talking about after they went back to Jerusalem? Is it talking about now? Nope. Nope. Being over there in Jerusalem, there is an undertone. There is an undertone of unrest. There's a celebration on the outside, at least when the tourists come and buy their products. But there's this undertone of it's a dynamite keg. Well, what's he talking about? Well, when David the king, that's Christ, the ultimate David, comes back and returns, he's going to destroy the enemies of Israel. He's going to usher in saved Israel into the millennial kingdom, where he will sit on that throne and he will save them from afar. He came from heaven to save them. And what's going to happen? Jacob will return and there will be quiet and ease. In other words, there will be peace. And isn't that interesting? Because we see in Isaiah 9:7. It says there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So these are all millennial verses about Christ in his throne in the millennial kingdom. And this is the same restoration that the Lord has been talking about. And finally, here's the final verse on this. It really puts it together now that we've gone through it. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. So they've come and taken them, and they've scattered his people. They've sinned against the Lord. And now God is going to destroy those nations. But he says, but only I will not destroy you completely. But I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. God is going to be holy. He's going to be just. He's going to deal with them. But he is not going to destroy Israel completely, because he's going to restore them after Jacob's distress, the great tribulation, at the second coming of Christ. And then we'll usher them in to the millennium. So you can see how this chapter and the next few chapters is really a wonderful, wonderful theme. It's the book of consolation. Well, I just want to say this. We really do serve a great God, and we see him here. He is a great God, and he does not violate his holiness. If God were to violate his holiness, he would not be a great God. We see that he's holy. We see that he executes justice to all, to his own people and to the nations alike. But he's also a great God who exercises compassion. So he exercises compassion to those who come to Him by faith. In Israel, He was asking them to return, to repent, and He would have compassion on them. Today, the gospel is given out. Anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, He is forgiven. He has mercy. The Lord has compassion upon them, and they are forgiven and they have eternal life. But He's also a God who keeps His promises. He has promised to restore Israel. And even though Israel is going to go through its worst time yet, Jacob's trouble, Jacob's distress, it's going to go through the worst tribulation, but God's going to keep His promise for the best restoration. You know, as I was going through these passages and going through these thoughts, I was just thinking, I was at the hospital today and made a visit and talking with someone, and they were really going through a difficult time physically there in the hospital. And it's kind of been a bit dark for them, going through a little bit of a tunnel. And, you know, how do you encourage someone like that? Well, this is the message right here. No matter what trial we go through, God is a God of restoration. No matter what trial or tribulation we go through, God will see us through on the other end. You know, you think of that verse where He says that, you know, no temptation has taken man, but that God will not give us what we cannot handle. And He will provide a way of escape. That's a promise. And He promises to do that. So, you know, we're not going to be going through the great tribulation, I believe. I believe that's literal, that we'll be raptured before then. So there's no application there. But we go through a lot of trials here and dark days. And how do you get through that? By looking at God, who, even though He allows us to go through the worst tribulation, He says, I am with you. He's the same God that brings us to the best restoration. Best restoration now with Him. And in glory. That's the great God that we serve.